Lord, we love you, and we're here in the name of Jesus Christ because you are worthy, because you are everything, because we're nothing without you. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us, our minds and our hearts, into your word, into your truth, and that you just change us, that we'd be different, that we wouldn't be the same leaving this place as we were when we walked into this place. And we just got a little bit more of you to take out to the world in our workplace, in our homes. Lord, we love you, and we're here for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, children's church. Well, I'm tense this morning. I don't know why. All right. Well, as the children are dismissed for children's church and getting gone,
here at the National Institute for Student Ministries, we've discovered a new method of evangelism.
Uh-oh. Shaking. That's not what I wanted. Yeah, I need it. Okay, we're going to get started, and I've been the pastor here about a year, and there's a subject I haven't broached, a subject I haven't talked about, and it's an important subject, and you hear me rant and rave every Sunday, so I thought I would open up and let someone else do the ranting for me. So we're going to watch a small video clip, and he's going to introduce our topic. This is called the money rant.
You know, I'm going to open a can of worms with this one, I think, all right? This one here is the big enchilada, amigos, all right? So, and what, you have to forgive me in advance if this stings a little. You're going to have to cut me a little slack if this convicts or challenges you, because I'd never want to do that. No, what I'm about to talk about is things people don't like to talk about. It goes up there with religion and politics. It's one of those things you don't talk about if all you want to do is make friends. No, this one here, this is a little different, because the love of this thing, the love of it, you know what I'm saying? Is the root of all kinds of evil. But on the other hand, without it, you can't do much good. All right, you cracked the code yet? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, money. M-O-N-E-Y. Yeah, the almighty dollar, the cash, the cabbage, the greenbacks, the gravy, the loot, the moolah, whatever you want to call it. You know what I'm saying? I got my own personal favorite, the dead presidents. The higher number on the dollar bill, the goofier the president, the more hands want to touch it. Go figure. You know what? We ask a lot of questions about these presidential papers, don't we? Yeah, how are we going to spend it? How am I going to use it? My own personal favorite? Huh? How am I going to act like I don't have any so my relatives don't bother me anymore? Or how am I going to miss the offering plate every time it passes by? And of course, the dominant Republican question, how am I going to invest and how do I keep it from the IRS? Yeah, money, the big, big question. But there's one question we always leave out, at least I do. Whose is it? I mean, whose money is it really? That is the million-dollar question, pardon the pun, right? I know some might say, hey, it's my money because I work hard with these hands. Yeah? Who gave you the hands, buddy? Right? You're smarter than some. Who gave you the brains? You're driven. Who gave you the ambition? Right? I know you can arrange a lot of things on your own, but you can't tell me you arranged your birthplace, who your parents were, who your friends are going to be, what schools you went to, the technology that was going to be there, the people that came before you to pave the way, the people who are here now to lighten the load. You didn't arrange that, did you? Should I go on? No. I don't think so. You know, I suppose all I'm trying to say is this, people. All right, I got a big wake-up call last year. I got my kid an Xbox 360. I threw it on the floor. Boom, that's yours. I got every possible imaginable accessory that there is. Everyone you can think of, the cordless, wireless, bang-bang, the flip-flop, the yip-yap, everything you could possibly think of. Even threw an HD plasma so everybody could see it beautifully. A couple of dozen games. I said, hey, we're off to a good start. One day I come home and I said, hey, son, you mind if I play the game? You're only sitting there over in the corner. Maybe Dad can give it a shot. You know what he says to me? No, that's mine. Wait your turn. Needless to say, I did a 180 on the 360. And now that sucker sits comfortably in my own personal home theater. And I'm the only one with the key. You know why? Because everything in that baby is mine.
Money. You know what? The world, or in the world's eyes anyway, the world used to be dominated by strength. You know, survival of the fittest. The strongest became leader. The strongest became king. The strongest army won. That who was the person who was strongest, the community who was strongest, became dominant as everyone else became subject to them. but not anymore. Now money talks. Money is strength. Money is power. You can buy what you want. You can buy who you want. That's why we get this ridiculous phrase these days, the trophy wife. Money brings respect, right? It is what makes the world turn, isn't it? Or is it? I'm sure, like myself, many of you know people who are rich, who have plenty of money, and they're miserable. They have these huge houses, but their houses are not homes. It's just cold. There's no warmth. They're empty. It's like a mausoleum falling down around them. I consider them just to be huge tombstones. They have cars, but they always want another car for some reason. They're never satisfied with what they have. They have friendships, but their friendships are so much work as they are constantly trying to outdo each other with dinner parties or fundraising. They go on vacations, and they always come back tired and let down. The grand vacation they've been planning for a year just didn't seem to do it. But money talks, right? Money talks. Well, we know that money leaves a trail. That's how the FBI catches white-collar criminals. That's how Al Capone was eventually brought down. I mean, money leaves a trail, in your life as those, your friends and those around you, know what you most desire because they see what you buy. They see what your money gets used for. It leaves a trail. But James, as we continue in the book of James this morning, is going to tell us that money does more than that. It will talk. Our money will talk. Quick question. Do you have your money, or does your money have you? Simple question, maybe not so simple to answer, but really, if you can't be honest with yourself and honest with God about this, then you know what? Your money is going to answer for you. Your money is going to answer for you. The money that you have, in the bank, it can't be trusted. It's not a friend. In fact, it's traitorous. It's a false safety net. It's a rat, and it is going to rat you out. On the front of a dollar bill, $5 bill, here's Mr. Lincoln. You have a little dead president. We don't think too much of it, but you know what? This little dead president is going to talk. He's going to testify against you, and he's going to turn executioner, this little guy right here. One day we're going to stand before God, and God might ask you a question. He might say, "Do you love me?" And before you answer, a dollar bill is going to appear, and this little dead president's going to go, "No, he loves me." God knows. God knows. God knows where your heart lies. We all have money, some anyway. Some have more than others. We all need money. We all live in a country, in a society, in a world where we need money. We are people who buy what we need because, for the most part, we've lost the skills to create or plant what we need. We need money. I'll be the first one to say it. We need money. But money's not the problem. You see, the problem is our sin nature. The problem is our desires. James calls them our evil desires that fight within us. It's our desires that lie and tell us that if we just had more money, all our dreams, all our fantasies, all our desires would become a reality if we just had more money. But it's a lie from the pit of hell. In fact, what we find is that what we most desire, what we most need, even if we don't realize it, what we most need is completely and absolutely free. We have a need, church, and that need is to hold on loosely to those things in this world that have little or no eternal consequence, and to hold on tightly to those things that will last beyond this life, to hold on tightly to those things that will never let us down, to hold on tightly to our faith, and of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. Last weekend, James told us to make God a part of our lives, that he's got this grand unfolding plan, and it's pitiful when we sit here and fight for our little piece of turf, to fight for our little plan, when God's got this magnificent unfolding plan, and when we become a part of it, we see that he's got so much more planned for us than we ever could have imagined. And this week, James is going to turn outside of the church as he talks to rich people. John MacArthur calls them the evil rich. We can simply refer to them as money lovers. Money lovers. Timothy said, "What is the root of all kinds of evil?" 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money. So turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 5. We are starting the last chapter in James. In two or three more weeks, we'll be finishing up the, this letter that James wrote, and maybe you'll be as sad as I am because I've really enjoyed it. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And this morning, what we're going to see is that the love of money leads to judgment in this life. The love of money leads to judgment beyond this life. And we're going to see that the love of money leads, what it leads to in our life as we fall farther and farther from God and farther from His grace. The love of money, it leads to judgment in this life, it leads to judgment beyond this life, and it leads to falling farther from God in this life. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life, as you try to enjoy these last weeks of summer, I want you to think philosophically and theologically and ask yourself, what good is money? Really, what good is money? If your money is not being used to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor, to help the needy, if your money is not being used to advance the kingdom of God, then really, what good is it? You know what? You could have every dollar bill ever printed, every penny ever coined, and you still wouldn't be able to buy what you most desire. Because that comes free. Let's read together. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted. The moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. This is a hard word this morning. For many of us, it's a hard word to understand, but it's a hard word of condemnation. Lovers of money. As we get started in verses 1 through 3a, we're going to see that the love of money brings judgment in this life. It brings judgment now. See, loving anything apart from God separates us from God. It's putting something else on the throne of our life, and when we do that, it's never good. It's never good. And this brings judgment. For those in Christ, for those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we're not necessarily judged. We're chastised. Who is God? He's our Father, our Heavenly Father, and every good father chastises, punishes his children so that they learn their mistakes, they see the error of their ways, and they learn from them. But those outside of Christ are judged. And when we think of judgment, we think of judgment day. We stand before God. But I want you to realize this morning that judgment doesn't wait. It happens right now. It happens this week to those who are outside of Christ. James begins with an interjection, the same interjection he started with last week. He says, now listen. Last week he said, now listen, you folks who say you're Christians, yet during the week we can't see any evidence. You businessmen who are making all these plans, trying to make money, but you're ignoring God's will. Listen up, folks. This week he's saying the same thing. He's saying, now listen, but he uses the same words, showing that he's speaking to another group of people. Who's he speaking to this week? Well, he says, now listen, you rich people. He's addressing the rich people outside the church. At least I hope they're outside the church. They're outside of Christ, and they were money lovers. Verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Weep and wail. This word weep means to sob out loud, to lament. And wail, this word in Greek, is used only here in all of the New Testament. And it means to howl, to scream, to shriek. And what's James telling these people? He's saying, repent. Repent. Repent from your sin. Repent from the love of money. And this is the same thing we saw in chapter 4, verse 9. He says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Grieve, mourn, and wail because of the sin that separates you from God. And when you realize that you are separated from a holy God who loves you, who died for you, the only true feeling you should have is remorse as you turn to Him. James is saying, repent of your wickedness, repent of your evil, repent of your love for money, because where there is no lament of repentance, there is no grace of forgiveness. Our guest speaker last Friday, Johnny D., was talking about his life and how he was a drug user, and this could be any of us. If it was not drugs, it's something else. But he says, I was using drugs, and I knew it was wrong, and I cried out to God, save me, and he used drugs the next day. He cried out to God, save me, I'm sorry, and he used drugs the next day until he had an experience. His experience was he saw the devil. He believes he saw the devil. And when he saw the devil, guess what he did? He howled, he shrieked, and he screamed, and he's never touched drugs again. So what is this? He's saying, understand your sin and that it separates you from God. And when you realize this, when you really realize this, because we all ask for repentance when we don't mean it, but he's saying when you mean it, when you really mean it, and it's heartfelt and you're shrieking and you're howling, Lord, save me, the Lord promises he will forgive us, 1 John 1:9. That's true forgiveness. What does God desire? Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What does God desire? Brokenness. And this howling and screaming is brokenness, as you are broken before God, again realizing that you are so far gone, that everything you counted on is trash, everything you relied on is garbage, and you need something more, and you're sobbing. It's brokenness. Why is James telling them to repent, to sob, to shriek? Because, verse 1, of the misery that is coming upon you. This word in Greek, misery, is actually plural. It could be translated miseries. The miseries that are coming upon you. This word misery could be wretchedness, distress, misery, or judgment. Why is it plural? Because there is misery and there is judgment in this life and the life beyond if you don't repent. Now, let's focus on the now. Judgment now. Verse 2. Your wealth has rotted. The moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. So this verse gives us an insight into the way that wealth was measured in that day. Number one, your wealth has rotted. This word rotted, it most likely refers to food. They had storehouses full of grain, and they had their pomegranates and their grapes. They had their sheep and their lambs for meat. They weren't relying on anybody else but themselves. They had this false sense of security because they had food. Come rain, come drought, come invading army, they were going to be able to eat. I'm taken care of. I got food. And God says, watch it rot before your eyes. Do you remember the parable in Luke 12, the rich man and the grain? Luke 12, verses 19 and 20 says, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Basically, God's saying, you think you got it made, right? You got your food stored up. Everything's going good, right? Watch as it spoils and molds before your very eyes. Your food won't last. Number two, he goes on and says, moths have eaten your clothes. Again, wealth was measured in the clothes they wore. It's just like today, right? I don't know what the hip clothes are today, but you know, like Calvin jeans and Gucci handbags, it's all this kind of stuff. This word clothes is garments in the Greek, and it means robes, mantles, or cloaks. Some people, you know, they had multiple pairs of clothes like we do, but they had jewel-encrusted robes and just gaudy and just opulent. And basically, James is saying, you know what? Your huge closet full of clothes is nothing more than moth food. It won't last. He goes on, number three, says, your gold and silver are corroded. Much of the gold and silver in that day, it wasn't pure. It was mixed with like alloys, and if it wasn't pure, it would rust. Now, the precious metals that were pure, with time and with the right combination of elements, it could tarnish, you know? Look at my new bracelet. Whoa, my wrist is green, you know? And he's saying, what are you counting on? What are you banking on? What are you... Jewelry? It won't last. Your food, your clothes, your jewelry, it won't last. So I ask you this morning, what is your status symbol? What is the bling bling that you spend your money on? I mean, we all have clothes. We buy electronic devices. We have our cars, our houses. But I mean, what has your heart? And what the Lord is saying here is, if a thing has your heart, I will prove to you that that thing won't last. It will come up empty. It will not keep the promises that it's made to you. It's hollow. You will be hollow. It won't last. What is your treasure? Matthew 6:21, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure lies, there your heart is also. And again, I think what he's saying there is your treasure is your master. So what have you let master you? Because if it's anything outside of God, it's going to be let down. You're going to be let down. The joy is going to leave. It will never fill or fulfill as you stand hollow, falling farther and farther and farther. The love of money brings judgment. Judgment now in this life. How, as these things that we cling to so tightly don't do what we thought they would do. And we need more and we need more. We're never fulfilled, so we want more and more as we fall farther and farther and farther in sin, farther from God, farther in debt, farther in despair. It's judgment. It's judgment. So what James is telling us is the love of money leads to judgment in this life as things just don't fulfill, never satisfy, and we need more and more and more. But as we go on to verse 3b, we find that the love of money brings judgment beyond this life. There's judgment now and there's judgment then. You know, people feel the effects of God's judgment in their life. They might not know what it is, but they feel the effects. But there's going to be a day, a great and horrible day, a terrible day, when those outside of Christ stand before God and they will be judged for their sins. 3b says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You see, God knows. God knows. He sees what's planted in the soil of your heart. He knows what's got a grasp on your mind. He knows. He knows where your affections lie. And the appropriate question now is, do you? Because many times we don't. We lie to ourselves and we really don't know what's got a grasp on our heart. And the things in life that have a hold on people's lives will, in effect, testify against them. Here, the corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh. The corrosion of these metals is being personified as we hold on right, white-knuckled to everything that we think we want. We hold on even while it's corroded, even while it's useless. And James says, it's going to testify against you. What does that mean? It means God knows. It means these things that you're holding on to are going to testify against you. Not just that, they're going to be your executioner as they eat your flesh like fire. Fire is a symbol of final judgment. It's a vivid picture of hell. All who refuse God, all who turn from God, all who give their affections to something else besides God, all those people, to put it harshly but truthfully, are going to burn in the fires of hell. And this eating your flesh is speaking of the torments of hell. It's not going to be a fun place. And you know what? Your money is going to talk. Your possessions are going to talk. They're going to cry out against you. They're not your friends. They may make promises, but there are consequences to your life, your decisions in life. And you know what? There's only one way out. There's only one way out. As we turn from the junk, as we turn from all this worldly stuff, we turn to God. And only in Jesus Christ, only by the blood of Him, are we spared this fate. And we're given what we truly do not deserve, life eternal in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to escape the fire and the eating of our flesh, and that is just to believe in Jesus. So I want you to see that the love of money, and this could be any sin, but he's talking about money this morning, the love of money brings judgment in your life, as any sin does. The love of money brings judgment beyond this life, as you will stand before God. And now what James is going to show us is that what the love of money does in your life, what it causes you to do. The love of money causes you as you fall farther and farther from God. When your heart is turned from God to other things, your life is just off. It's just off. It's sin. What is sin? It's missing the mark. Your life misses the mark. And as you fall deeper into sin, your life is off, and in your seeking you fail to find, and you get more and more desperate, and you do more and more crazy things, and you fall deeper and deeper into sin and away from God. Verse 3c. It says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. What's the last days? The days between Jesus' death and his second coming. We're in the last days. You have hoarded wealth. Where does it start? You love money. You love money. Where does it start? You hoard it. You hoard it. Now, let me very quickly say, there's nothing wrong with saving money. There's nothing wrong with saving for the future. 2 Corinthians verse 12:14b says, after all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We as Christians have responsibilities, and our responsibilities to take care of our family, our extended family if need be, or our responsibilities are to pay our debts, to not love money, to be beyond reproach. But what he's talking about is hoarding. When you love money, you hoard it. This hoarding is referring to storing up more than what is needed. It is seeking to feel safe, seeking to feel secure, and it's a sin. We're not to hoard money, we're not to hoard things, but we're to use them to the glory of God. And see, I guess I want to ask, when you hoard something, do you really think it belongs to you? I mean, if it's in your wallet, is it yours? If it's in your purse, is it yours? If you've had it a week, is it yours? If I put this $5 bill in my mattress for a year, does it become mine? Is it mine? Money is just a thing. It's just money. But when we submit ourselves to God's will and use what He gives us to His glory, then this money becomes a true treasure as we're investing in eternity. So they're hoarding money, first of all. And what does hoarding lead to? Well, it leads to gaining wealth illegally. Gaining wealth illegally. That's where we read in verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You see, when God is your money, you'll do whatever it takes to get it. You'll do whatever it takes to keep it. Nothing else matters. All that matters is the almighty dollar. These people, it's really the same old story we've seen throughout the Bible. We see it throughout history. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. These rich people were hiring manual laborers, day laborers, to harvest, to do a job, and they weren't paying them their wages that they deserved. They had no compassion. They didn't care for their fellow man. All they cared about was money. And you know what? So what? So I hired you in the morning and I'm not paying you now. You know, move on. I don't give a care because there's going to be guys tomorrow there who are going to gamble and I'm going to have them work for me. They failed to pay the wages that they owed. And again, the wages are personified. The wages are crying out against them. What does this mean? It means that God knows. God knows. He knows what you do in secret. He knows what you do in the dark. You can't fool Him because it's just like the things around us cry out to God and tell Him. They tattle on us. God knows. God knows. Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. Woe to him. These day laborers depended on their daily wage to support their families, and to pay them what they deserved was and is sin. So these people, these lovers of money, they loved money, so they started hoarding it. And this hoarding it led to just trying to keep it and hold on to it and gain it any way possible, even if it was illegal. Next, we see in the next verse that they weren't only doing these things, but they even dropped down further, and they were living in luxury and self-indulgence while others around them suffered. Verse 5, you have lined. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. One writer said, luxury is waste and waste is sin. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, define luxury. You can't accuse me of living in luxury. And you know what? I'm not here to accuse you of anything, and I'm not even going to define it. But I just want to say this. You know if your bling is too blingy. You know if it's over the top. You know if it's too much. You know if you're trying to impress. You know if you're trying to flaunt it. I don't need to tell you. Tell me what thou dost need, said the Quaker to his neighbor, and I will tell thee how to get along without it. You know what? As a guy, and I talk to guys, so I know this is true, we just have this need to buy things. I just wake up in the morning, and I turn over and see my wife there and say, honey, we're going to town because I'm buying something. I don't care what it is, but I just have this need. I'm going to buy it. And you know what? Most of the time, we don't need it. 3/4 of our stuff in our homes, we don't need. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. The guy who, with the most toys when he dies, does not win. He's going to hell with the rest of them. And what James is telling these people, basically, is saying, you're stuffing yourself with your riches. You're consuming your riches. You're eating and eating, yet you're starving to death. He said you've lived in luxury. This word actually means softness. They're living in soft, extravagant lifestyle. And they're living in self-indulgence, which means they were giving themselves over to the pursuit of pleasure. Like the foolish son, the prodigal son, many people, they just squander all their money, all their lives on loose living. Then at the end, what do they have to show for it? As they find themselves in the mud with the pigs. Nothing. And see, money doesn't satisfy. It's not this piece of paper. This piece of paper means nothing. It's what the paper brings. It's the respect it brings. It's the fact that you can buy things. You can trade it for things. And we want money so we can buy things. So we can make ourselves feel good and we can make our homes more luxurious, our lives softer. But the more we do that, the more, James says, is you're fattening yourselves for the day of slaughter. That's what you're doing. Roger Buck has cattle. And every now and then he'll choose a cow and he'll put it in a separate pen. And he'll just feed that cow. He'll give it all he wants to eat. And I'm sure that cow is sitting there going, "Woo, yeah, look at you. Les hussers. I got all I want to eat right here. I got it good. I don't have to step in your poop. I don't have nothing. I got all the food I want." Then he loads that cow up and it's off to the slaughterhouse. And you know what? There's a bunch of people that are the exact same way. They're ignorant as these cows, and they have this money as people around them are starving, and they spend and they buy, and they're living in luxury, and they open their front door and they go, "Look at all those lay hussers!" And they're fattening themselves up for slaughter. They're bringing judgment upon themselves as their money screams out against them. Verse 6. So what we have here is the love of money leads you to hoard money. This hoarding leads you to gain money no matter what it takes, illegally. Then you're living in luxury while everyone around you is suffering. And verse 6, you have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Where does it stop? Where does it stop? You do whatever you have to do to whomever you have to do to get more. You fill in the blank. Money, respect, drugs, alcohol, sex, you want more as you fall farther from God. They condemned and they murdered, and the implication here is that they were using the court system. They were using the court system to judicially sentence innocent people to death. In effect, they were buying off the judges and buying off the juries so that the verdict would go in their direction, and innocent people were being put to death. They were being murdered. These people cared nothing except for what they thought they needed, more money. And I'm sure these were people at one time who were decent people, but when sin gets a hold of your heart and your brain, you just start to fall, and before you know it, you're killing someone for a few bucks. So, we see that the love of money is bad. We see that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We see that the love of money brings judgment in this life. The love of money brings judgment beyond this life. We see that the love of money makes us fall farther and farther from God as people are being judged for their sins. But what does that mean for us? We're Christians, right? We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are washed with the blood of Jesus, and what that means is we will not be judged for our sins. Our sins, Jesus took our sins on His back with those lashes and that cross, and they're paid for. They're paid for. That's justification, paid in full by Jesus. God paid what we couldn't pay. We won't be judged for our sins. We are all going to stand before Jesus at the Bema Seat, and we're going to be accountable, answerable for all the things we did or didn't do in the name of God, but our sins have been paid for. Okay? So even though we won't be answerable for our sins, and even though it isn't really judgment, it's chastisement in this life when we mess up, we still have to be wary, because if we're not careful, our allegiance can change just like that. Everyone in here, even myself, one day we're praising Jesus, the next day we're stabbing someone in the back for a few dollars because we're sinners. Every day I pray, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I don't want to be." But as long as we're in this flesh, we have the sin nature that we're fighting against constantly. And what I'm asking you this morning is to be careful not to think too much of things that have little or no eternal consequence. There's a rock group in the 80s called 38 Special, and they had a song you probably remember, but the chorus goes, "Hold on loosely and don't let go. If you cling too tightly, you're gonna lose control." And that's what we do. We cling too tightly, and when we cling too tightly to anything outside of God, our lives spin out of control. And I ask you to think, why do I cling so tightly to things? Well, I think I know why. Because it's mine. all mine. This world tries to take everything from me. I work my hands to the bone. Am I going to get paid? I don't know, but when they do pay me, it's mine. And you cling so tightly. Down you go. But there comes a breaking point in a person's life. There was a breaking point in my life, in your life, and if it hasn't happened yet, I pray that it comes quickly. A breaking point when you realize that God's all I need, that God's all I've ever needed. And you realize that this whole your whole life you've been trying to buy things, trying to buy people, trying to buy sex, drugs, anything that you wanted, but you realize that the cost is too high. It just costs too much. And you've been looking for happiness, but true joy and true happiness comes through Jesus Christ, and it's absolutely and totally free. It's free, and when you realize that everything you ever wanted is free, all of a sudden money doesn't have the hold on you like it used to, and you can hold on loosely, as you use it, as you give it back to God, whom it belongs, and as you use it for what really matters, as you use it in the lives of God's people. Do you know where your money can be used? It can be used in this church. I have to say that. It can be used funding missions for serving, helping, building, bringing comfort to the uncomfortable, to be providing shelter for the shelterless. You know what? You can always buy another TV. You can always do that, and they still won't be anything to watch. I know. I bought a new TV, and there's nothing to watch. But you know what else you can do? You can fund the youth program in this church and watch young lives change to the glory of God. I was jogging the other day, and I was listening to my iPod, a thing that I enjoy. And a song came on that really ministered to me. It's a song by Switchfoot called Happy is a Yuppie Word. And the chorus goes like this. Happy is a yuppie word. Nothing in the world can fail me now. It's empty as an argument. I'm running down a life that won't cash out. And I want you to see that life outside of Christ is empty. It won't cash out, and that's what we're all doing. We're trying to cash out on life, and it can't pay. It's like going to a bank that has no money and trying to cash a check. We're all trying to cash out in this life, and this life can't pay. This life has nothing on eternity. This life has nothing on the God-shaped hole in our heart. And we try, and we try, and we leave empty-handed and miserable, asking why. Why? The song goes on and says, I'm looking for a bridge I can't burn down. I'm looking for the kingdom coming down. I want more than simple cash can buy. What do you want? I bet you want more than simple cash can buy. I think that's why you're here this morning. I think there's a whole world out here that wants more than simple cash can buy. I mean, what do you want? Have you asked yourself that? I mean, you want security? Well, God's got your back. You want joy? Well, it's yours in Jesus Christ. You want purpose? Well, God, Jesus has given you a commission to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. You want love? What about death on a cross for you? What about the God-man giving his life for you? It's all yours in God, in his word, in his son, Jesus Christ. It's all yours. Stop trying to cash out on what can't pay out and start investing in your tomorrow today. We need money, and I'm going to be the first one to say it. We need money, but is it yours? Is it yours? If you hoard it, if you hold on tightly, if you grab this and hold on to it, does it make it more yours? When we give back to God what is his, he'll bless us. This world is not about money, and when you, through eyes of faith, you can open up your eyes and see that everything in this world that is lovely, that is perfect, that is awesome, that is beautiful, is free. It's free. Do you have a problem with money? Do you love money? I simply ask you to repent, to howl, shriek, and scream, because this has come between you and God. Repent. Do you have a problem with money? Give. Give God your money. Let him use it. Be a cheerful giver, knowing that God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. Next time you find yourself saying, it's mine, it's all mine, think about whose it really is. And just like this guy in the video who gave his son the Xbox 360, then took it back, whew, God gave you everything you got. What if he's the size to take it back? I close with Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. As the praise team comes up, I just want to reiterate the fact that we have spent our lives trying to cash in on life. I had kind of an awful childhood, I feel like, and for me, I don't even think life started for me until I went to college. But in college, I started to open my eyes, I started to experiment, I started to try to find what life was about, what defined me, and I looked everywhere. I never did drugs, I wasn't interested, but I looked everywhere, and everything made me more and more angry. I was trying to cash out, and it couldn't pay, and I was furious. I was furious until the point that one day I told my mother, I said, you know what, I'm so mad, Mom, I'll just kill somebody. And then the Lord grabbed me, and he turned me around, and I found what I had always looked for. And it took me a few more years to really invest all I had, but the Lord had my back, and now I'm invested. And I'm telling you, there's only one way. There's only one way. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this is your day, where you can, in a sense, cash in all that you have and receive faith. The faith that's going to save you. The faith that's going to lead you in life as the Holy Spirit indwells you. It's faith. It's God. It's a different life. It's purpose. It's perfection. Not that we're perfect. We're always fighting against our sin, but we're perfect in the eyes of God because he sees us through the blood of Jesus. If you've never accepted Jesus, this is your day. If you have a problem, any kind of problem, myself and the elders are here to pray for you. And as always, if you feel the Lord leading you and you'd like to become a part of our church family, then please come up. And we'll welcome you.
Stand.